It's good to be back with you again this morning and to have the opportunity to share God's Word with you. I wake up almost every day. I'm glad you caught that. Otherwise, it was going to be a long 30 minutes. But. And when I wake up, I have this sense that I'm a blessed man.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
I've walked with Jesus for over 40 years now, and I know that He's blessed me. I know that He is blessing me, and I believe His heart is that He will always bless me. It doesn't mean that there hasn't been hard times and difficulties and seasons of tears and frustration. It doesn't mean that I haven't experienced the reality of living in a falling, broken world and that I am naive to all of those things. I just know that at the very heart of Jesus and at the heart of God the Father is this desire to bless. And I hope that you who get a chance to live here on the Sunshine Coast recognize that. That you haven't become so immune to the beauty of this corner of creation that you fail to recognize that God has placed you here. And you get to live in this beauty. You get to experience this and to see His hand of grace. I hope that you, as Calvary Baptist Church, have a realization that God has blessed you as a people.
Yes.
That He's the one who created this church. And He's the one who is blessing this church. And He's the one who will take you on from here.
Yes.
I hope you realize that He has blessed you with a great pastor for a lot of years. And this is where Jack now wishes he hadn't invited me to come. But see, my heart and my cry and my prayer for the people of God is that we live our lives that way. We live with this recognition that God has blessed us.
Amen.
And is blessing us and always will. It is a major theme that runs throughout the Scriptures. You find it all the way through the Old and the New Testament. I mean, just stop and think about this with me for just a moment. When God created the priesthood in the Old Testament and He brought Aaron in as the high priest, He gave him a very specific word of blessing that he was to speak over the people of Israel. Whenever they gathered together, he was to stand and to raise his hands over them and he was to pray, "May the Lord bless you indeed. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face toward you and give you peace." Now, Aaron's representing God. He's the high priest in that role over the people of Israel. It tells you something about the heart of God. Or stop and recognize what happens in the story of Jacob's life, and I fully and freely confess I don't like Jacob. Every single time I read the story of Jacob, I go, "Lord, I'm glad you're in charge. I'd have picked Esau, a hunter, a man's man, loves the outdoors. I like this guy. God picked Jacob." Still trying to figure that one out. And I love the turning point in the story where suddenly Jacob finds himself one night wrestling with, I think, the pre-incarnate Jesus. I think that's Christ and God in human flesh on the earth wrestling with Jacob all night long. And Jacob can't win. For once in his life, he cannot cheat his way out. For once in his life, he can't connive his way. For once in his life, he can't win. And he finally gets a dislocated hip and he's clinging to Jesus, hanging on. And he finally says the words that God's wanted him to say for decades. "I won't let you go until you bless me."
There you go.
Up until that point in time, every single time in Jacob's life, and reread the story, it's cheating, it's conniving, it's deceit, it's manipulation, it's a bargain. Until he gets to that point, and he finally gets to the place where he recognizes he needs the blessing of God. And he gets it. Or consider Jabez. In this long list of names in the book of Chronicles, which is really just absolutely boring reading. If you ever struggle with insomnia, just start reading Chronicles. You'll be sleeping pretty quick. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begats. Especially if you read it in the King James, you'll be out like a light. But, and all of a sudden, here's this name, but Jabez was not like his brothers. Like it jumps right off the page. But Jabez was not like his brothers, for he prayed, Lord, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. May your hand be with me and may you keep me from evil. In the sovereignty of God, somehow, someway, the Spirit of God prompted the writer of Chronicles to record that prayer, and it tells you something about the heart of God. His heart for his people is to bless them. Or think about the New Testament, think about Jesus, think about all of Paul's benedictions. I just love what Jesus does in the Beatitude. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is the one. And he turns the values of our world completely upside down and says, in this place, there's a blessing from God for you. I hope you recognize that. I hope you know that. I hope you don't feel, well, this is just more consumeristic Christianity. No, it's not. This is the very heart of God for his children. He wants to bless them. And I think many of us want that blessing. We just don't always know what it really looks like or how to get to that place to live into it and out of it. That's why I love Psalm 1. The psalm that Graham just read for us a moment ago. I just love how at the very beginning of the book of Psalms is this incredible insight into the very heart and the soul of God the Father for his children. And it stands there along with Psalm 2 as the two door frames to the book of Psalm. And everything that occurs in Psalms 1 and 2 are going to be repeated all the way throughout the rest of the book of Psalms, into the book of Proverbs, and the images are repeated all the way through the prophets and carried into the New Testament. And the very beginning of it is, blessed is the one. This is what this life looks like. This is the heart of God for his people. He wants us to know that we can live with the awareness of his presence and experience his blessing. The Hebrew is clear, it's man. Blessed is the man who. But this is not about men. It's just in the culture of a man writing to men who have gathered for worship. But if you really want to know the heart of this, blessed is the one, you're not messing at all with the translation. You're not missing the heart of God in this. Blessed are they who make certain choices with their life and who live a certain way. And at the heart of that psalm is this comparison and picture, this word picture of contrast between a tree and chaff. And it's powerful. It is just amazing because this is what a blessing looks like. Verse 1, blessed is the one who doesn't do these things. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But instead, blessed is the one who meditates or literally murmurs, who repeats God's words and who internalizes it. And then we come to verse 3 and 4 where we've got this incredible contrast of word picture. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Now, I want you to take note of that last phrase because I'm going to come back to it. It's crucial. This is what a life of blessing looks like, because there's resiliency in this to withstand the tough stuff of life. And it is contrasted with not so the wicked, for they are like chaff. And if you can think of a more startling contrast between a tree that is healthy, planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, and chaff, I don't know how you can get a greater word picture contrast than that. Here's what walking with God and taking Him seriously and recognizing that He wants to bless us, what this can really look like and mean in your life and mine, versus ignoring it all and going our own way and trying to do our own thing. We're like chaff. For those of us who come from the prairies or who have any kind of agricultural background, we know what chaff is. It's the wheat, it's the oat, it's the barley. You pick it off the stalk and you rub it in your hands, and it's the little stuff that floats off. And you go like that and it's gone. If you want a bigger example of that, the next time you're peeling an onion, the stuff you peel off to get to the good part of the onion is the chaff. And that is what a life without God, without recognizing the blessings of God, ends up like. The stuff you throw in the compost bin. The stuff you dig back into the ground to plant more onions. But instead, for those of us who know that the heart of God is to bless us, and for those of us who are willing, like Jacob and Jabez, to say, "Bless me indeed," and for those of us who are willing to actually take the steps we need to take to get to that place, we get to be like a tree. And I want you to notice a couple things about that tree in verse 3. First of all, it's been planted there. This is not haphazard. This is not the random stuff of life of somehow, some way. We just ended up here.
Yeah.
We were planted here. This is the sovereignty of God. You see, friends, here's the truth, whether you want to agree with it or not. You are where you are because God's put you here. You get to live in this beautiful place because God's put you here. You get to be who you are because God's put you here. You get to walk through the valley you're going through because God's put you here. He's planted you. And when we recognize and when we know that, it changes things, doesn't it? It's not, "Man, I made a terrible mistake," or it's not like, you know, Adam when he finally said, "Lord, this woman you gave me." It's not blaming God for something. It's, "God, you put me here. You planted me here. You gave me this. I am what I am because you made me this way." We're planted. And we're planted beside streams of water, which in the desert is huge. I mean, that's life. In Israel's semi-arid desert country, as Jack can tell you, he's been there more than most of us. If you don't irrigate it, it doesn't grow. You need the water. Planted by streams of water, that's life. And you and I get to know the water of life, which is Jesus. The living water. The Spirit of God, the Word of God flowing through us with the people of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God planted us. We've got the streams of water. And I want you to notice that contrary to the nonsense that keeps floating into some Christian's mind these days, that you bear fruit in season. Not all the time. Not continually, not forever and ever, because you're in the blessing of God, and therefore, you know, if you stop bearing fruit, something's wrong. No. Biblically, fruitfulness is always seasonal. There's a season in Calvary Baptist Church where God's brought fruit. There'll be a season in Calvary Baptist Church where God will again bring fruit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the season you put me in. Do I hear an amen to that, by the way? And I want you to notice, And this is what I find absolutely astonishing about this word picture of this tree. It's what I asked you to take note of, whose leaf does not
wither.
Erna and I lived in the Okanagan Valley for 28 years, and we were blessed to be there for that long. God planted us there, and then he took us from there and planted us in Surrey, and I'm still working through that. But the reality is I know he's planted us there, and I'm coming to accept it and to see the fruitfulness of it. It just takes me longer than most because I'm a slow learner. But whose leaf does not wither, when we lived in Summerland, what we recognized anew was that on those hot August days, on those hot July days, the heat would rise in Asuyas, and it would hit 37, 38, 39, occasionally 40, 41, and the heat would rise in this lower part of the valley, and it would move up, and the wind would begin to blow, and that hot wind would blow all the way up the valley. And every single plant that we planted would wither. It didn't matter how much water we put on them. The hydrangea would wither. The raspberries would wither. The rose bush would wither. We wait till it cool off at night, put water back on it, it would come back up. The biblical picture of this is that in Israel, in the southern part of the country, and Jack, again, you've been there, you know this, gets really hot down there around the Dead Sea, and the heat rises and it moves up the valley, and you feel the hot wind coming. And it affects everything in its path except the tree planted by streams of water. Because you see, when you're blessed the way that God wants you to be blessed, and you know that he's planted you and he's put you by those streams of water and he's the one who's in charge of the seasons of life, then when the hard stuff of life comes, the losses and the griefs and the sudden deaths and the retirements, we know that God is in control and there, and he has the ability to help us to be resilient in the face of stuff that withers everyone else. Because we know that he's with us. And we know that this is the heart of God. He wants to bless his people. And he wants us to be like this tree and not like the dead skin on an onion that a puff of wind blows away. How do we get there? Well, verse 1 and verse 2 tells us that there's something we need to say no to and something we need to say yes to. We need to say no to the nonsense of our world, the cacophony of noise and sound that surrounds us, that keeps telling us it's all up to us and we need to seize control and we need to take charge of our lives and we need to, you know, engage the latest internet conspiracy theory and all of these kinds of things that clamor for our attention. We need to say no to all of those things because blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. And you can always tell when someone's been on that journey, by the way, because there's a very definite progression there of walking to standing to sitting. And when you sit, it means that you've arrived. You're completely comfortable. You're completely at home. And by the way, just in case you don't know, I'm completely comfortable. I'm completely at home with you. Yeah. Which means that you're stuck with me. I'm so sorry. And when all of that cacophony of noise and sin and wickedness and godlessness begins to take root in our heads, in our hearts, the end result of it is we come to the place where we start to mock. And if you want Larry's translation of that Hebrew, and Jack, don't check this too closely, but I'm going to Larry-ize it just slightly here. We become cynical. The old days were better. The older pastor was better. The old music was better, as if anything could ever be good again. We become cynical. You ever notice how cynics always mock? They lose all hope. They lose all resiliency. They lose all ability to cope, and all they can do is to mock. And brothers and sisters, I urge you to guard your heart against cynicism, against the hopelessness that comes, because all it is the brown skin on an onion. Yes. There's no life, no value, no vitality. It's empty. And we start instead by recognizing and knowing that the heart of our God is to bless his people. And the way that he wants us to get to that tree is where our life and his life are so connected and intertwined that we know that he's planted us, that he's given us all we need for life, that we accept the season we find ourselves in, and we know that because of that, there's a resiliency and a strength and a grace that's not our own, and we can stand no matter what comes our way. And the way that we really live into that is we get to meditate. The Hebrew is literally murmur on God's word. Now, generally, murmuring in the Bible is negative. It's almost always linked to gossip and slander, and it's murmuring and complaining about things. But every once in a while, murmuring is portrayed in a positive way, and this is one of those times, and it gets translated as meditating. And what I want us to all recognize is that this is not Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation, which is so popular these days, is about emptying yourself. Biblical meditation is about filling yourself. Eastern meditation is about becoming completely unaware of everything and being oblivious. Biblical meditation is about filling yourself with the Word of God. And it's about murmuring and meditating on God's word until it's the very core of who you are, in the very center of who you are, and you meditate and you murmur it. And so what I do is I go to the gym and I get on the treadmill or the elliptical and the bike, and to keep from going stark raving crazy over the monotony of it all, I murmur scripture to myself. I murmur Psalm 1. I murmur Psalm 23. I murmur the prayer of Jabez. I murmur part of Psalm 91. Or I murmur the Lord's Prayer. Or I take one of the benedictions of the New Testament. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And I murmur it. I meditate on it. And I internalize it. And I dwell on it. And I want it to be at the very core and center of my soul and my life. Why? Because I want to be the tree. I don't want to be chaff. I want to be in the place where I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God's planted me. And he's brought me through everything. And he will bring me through everything yet to come. I want to be in that place where whether I'm feeling fruitful or not, I know that he's in control and I accept the season that I'm in. Fruitful or otherwise, and I want to be resilient when so many others aren't. And when I take that word deep into the very center of my soul and let the Spirit of God and the Word of God do its deep work in my life, I all of a sudden realize I'm not hurting quite as much on the treadmill anymore. Because I'm not thinking about how bad my knees are or how silly I was to get on this. And how Erna's going to ask me what I was thinking when I got home, when I limp up the stairs. When we murmur God's word, it changes things, friends. And so here's my final thought. God loves you. And he has blessed you. And he is blessing you. And he will bless you. And I pray that you will be that tree. And that Calvary Baptist in Gibson's will always be a people and a place who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has blessed you. Amen. Yes. Amen.